Thank you for joining us for another weekly podcast from Harvest Fellowship Church. Transform lives, transforming communities. And now, here's this week's podcast.
But last week we started the Christmas Chronicles. We dove into the story found in Matthew chapter 1, other places as well, of Joseph and Mary. And it's quite a unique story in history, the story of Joseph and Mary. Mary being found at what scholars mostly believe to be around 13 years of age, finds favor with God such that God entrusts the biggest miracle of all time to her. She gets this opportunity to partner with God to bring forth Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a big deal, right? Yeah? It's a bigger deal than you're currently nodding for, I think. It's bigger. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I mean, how does one position themselves to get in front of God, to catch his attention, such that he would be willing to make this investment? He would be willing to, you know, I mean, he's a father, right? We know God's a father. Can you imagine entrusting your son? Who do you entrust your son to? And nothing but the best. What was it about Mary then that set her apart? I don't think even for a second she was the only virgin in all of Israel and David's lineage at that time. I think that would be silly to assert that. So she's not the only one. I think that's a safe assumption. What was it then that set her apart such that God would entrust her with the biggest thing that anybody's ever been entrusted with? I want us to ponder that as we continue, but we're going to put a pin in that and come back. We ended up last week in verse 22 in Matthew chapter 1. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke, like Kanye West, from his sleep. And he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary to be his wife. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. There are a couple of things that we know just right off the blocks about Jesus. We know that Jesus was God, right? And see, aren't you thankful that this what we had the God series coming up to this? Because see, we wouldn't have known that. Now we know, right? Jesus is God. Jesus was there in the very, very beginning with Holy Spirit as he hovered over the water before time ever began. Before anything was ever created, Jesus was. He's eternally existent. He was never created. So everything that you see that's around you is created by him. He's fully God. And in that place, before time even began, before you were ever a thought, before history of mankind would begin to unfold, Jesus knew exactly what would begin to unfold. He knew how far we would fall. He knew that we would take the bait of the enemy. He knew that it would be the downfall of the planet. He knew that we would corrupt this place. He knew that we would sever our relationship with Father God. And he knew that there would be nothing that we could do about it. He knew, in other words, that we would be marooned on an island of our own choices, completely helpless and unable to breach the chasm that now existed or that would exist between us and God. And in that moment, knowing precisely what was going to happen, Jesus sets it in stone, a commitment to come to the earth, to be born as a human being. Can you just imagine for a second? To be born as a human being, he of course had to be born as a human in order to satisfy the penalty which was on human beings, right? So then and there, he settles the issue. He decides, I'm going to come. I'll be born as one of them. And he does. He's born to the Virgin Mary, and he comes forth. And just like you and I, he had to grow in favor and wisdom with God and with man, and had to develop his ministry, had to read the Word of God and memorize it and study it and come to a place of understanding and grow and learn how to discern Father God's voice, just like we do. He was tempted in the very same ways that you were tempted. In other words, he was one of us. So in one sense, we see this Emmanuel, God with us, fulfilled in that Jesus literally came to earth, became one of us, lived among us, experienced and tasted the same things with his five senses, just like you guys did, established and walked with God, just like you guys do. Emmanuel, God with us. But there's another sense in which this was fulfilled as well. And if you'll remember that towards the latter part of Jesus' earthly ministry, he began to tell his disciples, his apostles, that it was going to be better that he go. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes think I'd like to build a time machine, you know? Get me a DeLorean or something. I'd like to go back and be with Jesus during this time. Anybody ever feel like that? Like, I just want to butt John out of the way, you know what I mean? Sean, the beloved disciple, you know what I mean? Like, yes, Lord. Rewrite some history. Just hang out with Jesus. Just be in his presence, you know? What was it like to be in God's presence, Jesus' presence? What did he look like? How did he relate to people? I bet he would shock us. I bet he would shock us. But as much as I would like to go back and hang out with him in the flesh, he said that it was better that he go. It's fairly confounding, but it's the scriptures coming out of God's own mouth. It would be better that he go, because if he can't go, then he can't send the one who is to come after him. John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And it's not as if the Holy Spirit would come and just kind of hang out like what Jesus did, except like omnipresent. Why, you know? It's not as if he would come and, you know, we would have interaction with him once in a while as he travels the world. That's not what he was talking about. Like when Jesus was expressing that it would be better for us that he go, he being finite in this sense, human, with finite abilities, who did not tap into his omnipresence as God, but limited himself in this way. It would be better that he go, because Holy Spirit wouldn't come just hang out around us. It wouldn't come in some sort of locality, but the Holy Spirit would actually come and indwell us, and indwell us from the moment of salvation. And of course, we read that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God dwells in you. I find myself blown away by this, because in the beginning, we see God's perfection as it unfolds momentarily in the Garden of Eden. I often say, if you want to see God's will, look at the Garden of Eden. You know, we look back at plan A, where there were no sickness and no trials and all this stuff. The devil wasn't a part of the picture, right? And it was like there's this beautiful garden, and work was a joy. And you want to see God's will. You want to see what he's redeemed us to. Go back and look at the Garden of Eden. But when we go back and we look there, we also find that God, Father God, he would come and he would meet with them during the day. During the cool of the day, specifically, it says. So we see God coming, walking with them in the cool of the day. And we see there's a sense in which this omnipresent God was limiting himself, that there was a sense of the manifest presence of God in specific times where he would come and he would actually meet with them in person. Can you understand the distinction that I'm making there? But then we get all the way to the other side of redemption. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, no, it's better that I go, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit who will indwell you, and no longer will you have just limited access to my presence. In the cool of the days, I come to walk in fellowship with you, to look for you. No longer will you have limited access, but you will have 24/7, 365 degree day access. We can go with degree. We'll go with that, science teacher. 365 days, 24/7 access. And what blows my mind about that is that his redemption of humanity actually, in redeeming humanity, he released an upgrade to us. How many of you know God always leaves us better than he finds us? He always leaves us better than we find us. So where I was limited in my access to his presence, now I have unlimited access to him. He's never too busy for me. He's an ever-present help. And not just because he's flitting about, because he literally indwells me. He's never going anywhere. I always have access to him. I always have access to his presence. Why? Because he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. But how many of you know that that phrase, that scripture, he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me, that actually comes straight from the Old Testament? I introduced this message today talking about Mary. What was it about Mary that set her apart? Why Mary, in other words, when there were other options that were present in that day? I want to explore this phrase that God will never leave me or forsake me in Scripture just for a minute. Because I think in doing so, we're going to actually answer our original question. Why, in fact, did God choose Mary? Now we find the New Testament display of this scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never leave you, depending on your translation, nor will I ever forsake you. Verse 6, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, as an interesting side note, I told first service, I said, it can't be a rabbit trail because a rabbit trail is unintentional. This is intentional. This is an intentional side note for you. So listen intently for just a second as I divert from the actual topic at hand to simply suggest this. It fascinates me here that the scripture calls God my helper. God is my helper. Interestingly, the exact same Greek word in the Greek Old Testament is found in another little phrase that says that my wife is my helper, my helpmeet. The same word that's ascribed to God as my helper is also ascribed to my wife as my helper. And yet somehow over the centuries, we've taken that word that my wife is my helper and we've used it to actually make her inferior to the man. And yet, as we see it ascribed to God himself, we know that we can in no way come to that conclusion, because in no way is God inferior to anyone. Right? Note that for the record. But more on point, excuse me, more on point, I find it fascinating that we see this phrase that God will never leave me nor forsake me sandwiched here in the context of money. Do you need money? You guys are always so nervous. So nervous. Yeah, you need it, right? You don't have money, you don't have a place to stay unless something else. Let me know if you got something else going on. You know, I'd like to know about it. Not that it would change my career field, but. Right? We need money. We're literally dependent upon it. That's how we pay our bills. That's how we put food on the table. That's the system that we have in place here. It's amazing to me that we find the phrase, God will never leave you and he will never forsake you, stuffed right into the context of money. Because what he's actually saying is that as much as we're dependent upon money, and as much as we have to have it to make things happen in our life, to move forward, put food on the table, etc., we cannot look to money and depend and trust on it. We have to remain in trust of God and God alone. He's calling us to recognize that we have to, on the inside of us, defer to Him completely and entirely. He's calling us to trust Him unequivocally. Do you trust God? Do you really trust God? Well, it's a funny thing. When we are gainfully employed and everything seems to be going pretty well in our life, it's pretty easy to trust God, isn't it? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Yes, sir. Just put the check in the bank. Look at the Lord, my provider, Jehovah Jireh, boy. Yes, sir. Things are going well. You've got me just a little bit of money to go down and lose my soul at Starbucks. Yes, sir. Right? And it's so easy for us in the context of when things are going well for us to be like, yeah, God is so good. Oh, He's so good. God is good all the time. Yeah, all the time when things are going well for you. But what happens when you lose your job? See, it's pretty easy to trust Him when everything's going well. It's pretty easy to declare that He's good. But it's opportunities, trials become opportunities for us, and they squeeze us to squeeze out what we really believe. And in the moment that you're squeezed, do you really trust Him? Do you really believe that He's going to show up and He's going to provide for you? Or do you have your eyes fixed on every little bill and every little detail that in the natural doesn't seem like it's going to come together? I don't know how any of this stuff is going to work. It's literally a flood that's overcoming me. When life squeezes you, what do you believe? Will He really provide for you? Can you really trust Him? And this is when it becomes so incredibly important for us to be rooted and grounded on this truth. My God will never leave me, and He will never forsake me. Because the reality is, if my God will never leave me, have you met Him? Nothing impossible for Him. He's the biggest, most capable, most powerful being in the entire universe. And if my God will never leave me, if my God literally indwells me, if I cannot be separated from Him, if He will never go anywhere, He'll never forsake me, if I am always joined with Him 24/7, 365 days a year, then He's got this. Whatever this is for you, He's got it. Now listen carefully. Even if it doesn't turn out the way that you think it's supposed to turn out, if you're not rooted in this reality, life will destroy you. Because that's what the enemy's trying to do, isn't he? Isn't that what he does? Steal, kill, destroy? He's looking for every opportunity to crush you and your hopes and your dreams. What will you do when life squeezes you? We have a couple of options. I can trust Him that He knows what He's doing. Or I can trust me. I have a friend who, in the recession, he's exceptional. Just a neat guy. Loves the Lord with all his heart. But he's an executive level guy. By education, by experience, you understand what I mean? CEO, CFO, he's one of those amazing people. In the middle of the recession, he lost his job. Time went on. He couldn't get a job to save his life. Nobody would hire him. You're overqualified, they would say. And there he sat. And in the natural, everything was literally beginning to fall apart. He finally took a couple of different jobs. One was just as a waiter. Here's a CEO of some company, you know what I mean? Executive level guy who's now the waiter at Red Lobster. Yippee. As well as another job. I don't recollect what the other one was. Doing anything that they could. Wife went out and got a job. And it was literally all falling apart because the life that they had built around an executive salary. What are you going to believe in the midst of your squeezing? And do your circumstances somehow change your, well, let me say it this way. Do your circumstances change the reality of who God is? When God doesn't show up as fast as you think he ought to or in the way that you think that he's supposed to, does it change who he is? Does it somehow change the word of God? No, it doesn't, right? He's still good. He's still on the throne. He's still almighty. He's still all-powerful. He's still Lord. He's still provider. He's still amazing in every way. What are you going to believe when you look out in your life and everything looks like it's being dismantled and falling apart in your world and it doesn't look like with your eyes that he's showing up, especially like you think he ought to? These are those moments. But my God will never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. This guy eventually lost his house, went bankrupt. Where's God? Where's God in all of that? Well, Chris Fallon always says, if it ain't good, then God's not done yet, right? Why does he say that? Because he's rooted and grounded on this reality. If God's for me, then who can be against me? If my God is with me, nothing can defeat me. If my God is with me, I will be successful, even if there's this moment here that doesn't look like it. Well, the end result for this gentleman was that eventually, after a couple of years of this, he ended up getting hired on with Samaritan's Purse and became at an executive level and, you know, ended up getting a job that surpasses anything else that he's had. And it literally is in charge of multitude of states in the, you know, on this side of the planet with Samaritan's Purse, absolutely thriving, absolutely doing well. The Lord's redeemed it all. Yeah. See, it doesn't always look pretty when you're close to it. We don't always know what God's going to do. But he is looking for a people who will trust him and who will anchor themselves to him in the midst of the storm and say, God, I don't care what I see. It doesn't challenge your word, and your word says, you're good. You're for me. I'm the head and not the tail. Right? I'm going to win. Jesus already won the victory on the cross. Get a picture of this with me. Just entertain your sanctified imagination for just a minute. The Bible says that God is with me, that he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. Get a picture of that in your head. I tried to rack my brain for the best analogy to try to present that concept to you, and I've dangerously fallen short. The best that I could come up with was to be like, we're a flea on the back of an elephant. In first service, I felt like, no, maybe a T-Rex would have been a better example, you know? Like, we're literally a flea on the back of an elephant, and like, we walk into the room, we're like, hey! What's up? Like, you know, we're like, I can conquer everything. Like, there are like infinite possibilities in front of me. I'm amazing. I'm successful. I'm gonna conquer. Like, you're a flea on the back of the elephant. What are you gonna do? You're not gonna do anything. But when you're on the elephant, you can go anywhere. No one's going to oppose you. You know, like when the elephant comes through the front door, people are like, "Whoa, you do whatever you want." Like, somebody get some food. Like, where's the communion wafers? Like, yeah, do whatever you want. And I was thinking of like having a boxer with me. I don't know the MMA fighters, you know. It turns out I'm old. I don't know any of the new guys. I was thinking like Mike Tyson. You know, now he's like 85 years old. So I was like, his, you know, I don't know. I'm still scared of the guy. You know, but thinking back in the day, right? Back in the day with Mike Tyson, you're walking with Mike Tyson. Like, this is scary. You know, probably not going to be concerned about walking into a dark alley. right? You're like, have you seen my friend here? Like, literally will bite your ear off. He will bite, you know what I mean? Like, you just, there's this reality that's like who I'm with, like, makes the story here. And God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. God is infinitely larger than any enemy or anything that I'll ever face, ever. Like, have you ever heard the stories? And there are so many that are like this. You know, where the missionaries were getting ready to be, they were getting ready to burn their village. They were being persecuted to the maximum degree. And all of their perpetrators, they came up, and they have this story where they kind of look up behind them, and then they all drop their weapons and they run off. And we find out later that they saw a big angel with a flaming sword standing over the house, right? Well, it's an angel. Like, literally, the enemy is going, I'm out, I'm done. I'm not taking on that guy. We're talking about God. Not an angel with a flaming sword. Not Mike Tyson with his, you know, ear fetish. We're talking about God. And my God will never leave me. So that means that when I come into the room, he comes into the room. And what enemy in their right mind would look at my God? Have you seen the guy? And make any kind of challenge on me. We're like, that's right, keep on walking, get to stepping, sucker. Yeah. We're like, we forget that we're the flea on the elephant, you know? It's like they were looking at me, they were looking over my shoulder at the one that I brought with me to the fight. And when we realize that this is who we serve, and this is the one who we're yoked with, he'll never leave me, he's always with me, that every door I go through, he's with me, whether I feel it or not, whether I see it or not. When we realize that, we have to realize that we are incredibly powerful. And when we realize that we're incredibly powerful, when we're in the midst of I'm losing my job, apparently I'm losing my house, I'm going bankrupt, this is not going the way that I think it's supposed to go, you can't forget the one who's in the room with you. And if all of those things are unfolding, I'm going to submit to you this morning, you can trust him. You can still trust him. It doesn't have to look like you think it's supposed to look like. It's this moment where we have to be rooted and grounded in these foundational principles. He really is good. He's so much better than I can even ask or think or comprehend in my human abilities. And he's with me, and he said he's never going anywhere. That means if I'm in the midst of this, I can lay back against him and actually step into tangible peace, even though everything is falling down around me. This is what it means to have God with us. God, Emmanuel. I want to look at one last reference. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I know you're familiar with the story. King Asa, king of Judah, was looking in the natural and in the midst of turmoil in his nation, in the midst of war, and they were battling it out. He looks out in the natural and he sees that the army that's coming against him will ultimately, in the natural, devour him. You know, that he will die. And so what we're suggesting really is that this king is having a moment, an opportunity, where the promises of God over his life and over his nation are being challenged. That what he sees in the natural as he looks out looks like it's about to defeat him, but God had said something different. And in the natural, he surveys it and he says to himself, well, if I just ally myself with this other kingdom, well, then we'll be big enough to run these guys off. And in the natural, I'm sure that made a lot of sense. I'm sure that that was a lot of wisdom. But to borrow our previous analogy out of Hebrews chapter 13, it would be as if he was trusting in money instead of the source of the money. We pick up right here, verse 7. At the same time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. In other words, I had way bigger plans than what you could conceive of in this moment. You were looking with your natural eyes and you didn't believe the promises that I had. And because you didn't believe the promises that I had over your life, because you weren't willing to take me at my word and wholly trust me with your life, you've subverted the process. And now the generations that come will end up paying the price. Verse 8. We're not the Ethiopians and the Lubim and the, an intense army with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And this is the important part here. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout all the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Have you ever been in a position in your life where you've faced impossible odds? I don't think it's possible for God to save my marriage. At this age, I don't think it's possible for that dream of me starting that business to ever unfold, for that to be a reality. I think it's impossible. It's not going to happen. I just can't possibly see how those bills are going to get paid. Whatever it is, it's an impossibility in the natural. But God is looking for people in the middle of impossible odds whose heart is fully his. Now, what gets me about this is that we're seeing individuals who, when given an opportunity, didn't fully trust God to show up for them. And God is saying of them, their heart wasn't fully mine. That's a pretty serious statement to hear from God. God is literally looking for a people who will stand in the middle of their life, facing the trials that we inevitably will face, and trust him at his word, such that the circumstances don't rewrite scripture for us. They don't reinterpret what we think maybe he said, but we remain steadfast, completely grounded, anchored to him and his goodness. He's looking for people whose hearts are fully his. He's looking for a people who trust him. The truth is, I think this is what God found in Mary. How many of you know the road ahead of Mary was about to get really difficult? It was going to be difficult for her circumstantially to be able to see God's promises come. And like all of us, Mary was going to have an opportunity as she pursued the word of God over her life to look up into the face of those giants and make a determination. Is God as big as he said he is? Or am I just a grasshopper? Mary was going to face trials and difficulties. Everybody would mock her. Nobody would believe that she actually had an encounter. Nobody would believe that the Messiah was coming forth. They would all think something entirely different. So why Mary? Why did God choose her? Because her heart was fully his. Because he knew that in the midst of what would come in her future, she was going to be able to stand with resolve, not needing the answers to all of her questions, but knowing that God is who he said he was, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And to latch herself and her faith to him, to be able, like an anchor pulling you through the midst of massive storms, she was going to be able to latch herself to him such that his will and his promises would manifest in her life. Why Mary? Because her heart was fully his. Because when she was squeezed, what came out of her was, I serve a God who will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Do you trust God today? Does God have your whole heart today? I would submit to you our lives literally depend on the answer. Because if you'll remember from last week or the week before, it's our belief system that always manifests in our reality. And when you believe that you're victorious, and that Jesus paid for that victory on the cross, and now via Holy Spirit, He will never leave you and never forsake you, then it'll anchor you for everything that you'll ever face, and you will be able to weather everything that comes at you. And the things that come at you that are meant to destroy you will only cause you to advance in the kingdom in the face of the enemy. Your belief system, what you believe, what you're grounded in the character of God, will literally determine the content of your life and the satisfaction therein. Do you trust Him? Father, this morning we yield ourselves to You fully. We believe that You are who You say You are, that You will do what You say You will do. And we refuse to allow our circumstances to challenge the Word of God. We stand resolute in these things. You'll never leave me. And if You're always with me and You'll never forsake me, then there's nothing that I can't face because I'm never alone. There's nothing that can destroy me because have You seen the guy that I just brought into the room? There's nothing that will be impossible for me because God is in me. Would You bury that deep on the inside of us, God, such that when life begins to squeeze, that's what comes out. Faith and trust in You. Would we be found as ones, God, who You would show Yourself strong in, because our hearts are fully Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.
Pastor Sean Benson is the senior pastor at Harvest Fellowship Church, located in Warrensburg, Missouri. If you'd like to contact us or would like more information about our church or for additional podcasts or resources, visit us online at harvestfellowshipwarrensburg.com. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.